Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Wonderful to see you here. Let me try this thing again. I was stealing a bit of electricity here. I want to see if this thing charged. Yeah, it should be okay. Welcome to today's service, my second time here. I really enjoyed the last time, which was 2 or 3 weeks ago. So it's always nice when you get a second invite. It's kind of... You didn't do too bad the first time, or we're really, really needing people to come and talk. So, still not sure which one it is, but we'll soon find out. So,
we just love you, right?
Oh, thank you so much. So, let's see here. Just got so many directions I can go in, so just asking here and praying. And most of the time it happens with me during the week, I'll prepare and I'll know exactly on Friday night what I'm going to say. And then as the weekend goes, things change, and then Sunday the whole thing is not the same as what it was. So, but people from Harvest, the church where I was before, they're used to that, so we'll see. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 5. We can go there, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. This is from the New King James. Right. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. Specifically there, the second part there, verse 13, unskilled in the word of righteousness. And then the first oracles or the principles, the beginning of the things of God. Paul writes in some places to the body of Christ, and he says there's one baptism. And he says this stuff is elementary. You guys want to go deeper, but you don't understand one baptism, one spirit, all of these things. How can we teach you deeper things if you don't even get the principle, the first things of God? So we want to look today specifically at one of the things that I think hinders a lot of the church, a lot of us, and I want to speak upon that. And I think it's one of the first things that we should learn when we come into Christ, when we become reborn, when we die to ourselves, give our lives to Christ. What does that mean? What is one of the first things that take place? So we're going to be looking at that today. So I didn't know if I was going to tell the story, but when we spoke about the healing earlier now and praying for people for healing, this was exactly 7 years ago, and I have permission to tell the story. The person who the story is about said that I could tell the story, so... 7 years ago, I was in Kilmarnock, Virginia, one Friday night, having a healing service. So it's a Methodist church in Kilmarnock, tiny, and through our healing rooms at Harvest, they heard that we did healing, so they asked me to go out on a Friday night, do a healing service. So Nathan at the time, 3 years old, and Tiffany, we go to this healing service, so I'm busy teaching on the stripes of Jesus, healed by the stripes, he paid for our sins, and with that sacrifice, paying for sins is the healing as well. It's one package. It's not sin is one thing and healing is another. It's together. Because we have been forgiven our sins, there's no rightful place for sickness and disease, because sickness and death came through sin. If he has erased sin, there's no legal place for sickness and disease in our lives. So I'm preaching and teaching on this, and it almost looks like this. There's a door there, and when you go through to the door, there's a foyer and things in the church. So I'm busy teaching, and I see Nathan leave, and he walks through the door, and I trust Tiffany's judgment. You know, she obviously knows where he's going. He's 3 years old. And Nathan goes through the door, and I don't really pay him any attention, and I'm busy teaching, and I carry on. And the next moment, the door opens, and in comes Nathan, pants down here. Whole manhood out, walking through the door. Daddy, daddy, I is pee-pee, I is pee-pee. And... that put a little dent in the healing service. Some people were shocked. Some people were in awe. Some people were laughing. Some people didn't know how to handle the situation. So I got to bring it back to Christ and the stripes of Christ and what we're doing here. So I said, people, it's okay. He's 3 years old. We're training him to go to the bathroom when he needs to. We're potty training him. So I said, Nathan, great job, my boy. Absolutely well done. Daddy's so proud of you. Wonderful. He went to the bathroom. He doesn't understand church. He doesn't understand the setting. He doesn't know what's going on. He did what he was taught to do. And he came in and he said, Daddy, I is pee-pee. I said to the people, however, though, he's 3 years old. If he should do that when he's 18, we got a problem. The first oracles, the principle, the beginning. When you're 3 years old, you do that, people should cheer and say, well done. If you're 18 and you're still doing that, it's not well done. We have issues. In the body of Christ, when we come into Christ, we learn certain things and we can make certain mistakes and we can have certain views which are not true. And people can say, you're trying and well done. But unfortunately, I see in the body of Christ, sometimes we've been in the church for 18 years and we're still doing the stuff that we did when we were 3 years old. And we carry on and we go around and we can't say anymore, church, body of Christ, believers, seated in heavenly places, in majesty, right next to the glory, well done. We can't do that anymore. So we've got to find out here what Paul is writing about when he says we've got to understand. And he said, if you don't know, if you just should be a teacher by now, but people still need to teach you, you're a babe. You need milk. And then he goes on to talk about solid food and who can have solid food. And by having solid food, you can even have your senses to understand the difference between good and evil. So today I want to look a little bit about that. I ask myself and I ask us, do we really understand the first oracles of God? And the second part is, do we understand the word of righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? To be in right standing with God as if you have never done anything before. You are righteous in front of him. And now we can go through scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. He who didn't do sin, he became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. Do you honestly understand that verse? Do I honestly understand that verse? People say, how righteous are you? I have the righteousness of Christ. That's what the word says, not me. Some places you go and you speak on this, it's blasphemy. You can't say that. I'm not saying it. The word says it. I'm just saying what the word says. So the word of righteousness, do we understand what it means to be righteous? Do we understand what Paul says? Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. Do we understand what that means? Can we come in before God Almighty, sitting on the throne, boldly as we are? Yes. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus and nothing else. The grace of God and nothing else. So do we understand these things? Okay. How much does God love you? Do you understand in John chapter 17, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays a prayer and he says, I pray that they would understand that you love them just as much as you love me. There's no difference between the love of the Father that he has for Jesus and the love of the Father that he has for you. But do we grasp that? Do we live that? Do we understand that? Or is it something, you know, that just can't be because you don't know my life? You don't know what I do in the dark. You don't know how I act. You don't know who I am. You know what? Doesn't matter because he does, but he still put it in his word that he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. These are the first oracles. These are the beginnings of Christ. When you come into Christ, this is basis, Christianity 101. But we look around and people battle with us. And that's one problem with the body of Christ, I believe. So over the years, as I've read the word, my favorite scripture has changed. And in the beginning, when you just get saved, you know, Psalm 23, and it's wonderful. But after 30 years of being saved and reading the Bible and by the grace of God, getting more revelation, more understanding, my favorite verses have changed. And one of my favorite writers now is John. Those of you previously, I said, you can't go back and look at your lineage and we have all of these apps and it takes you back and you are 70% this, 30% this, because that in the flesh takes you back to Adam. We can't start at Adam. So even in the Gospels, Matthew, when he talks about our lineage and the lineage of Christ, he goes back to Abraham. Mark goes back to John the Baptist. Luke goes back to Adam. But then comes the beloved, the disciple that Jesus loved. And he goes to where we started, where we come from. And he says, in the beginning. In the beginning. When is the beginning? I don't know, but he began the beginning. That's all I do know. But it was before Adam. Before you were lost in Adam, you were found in Christ. And we keep on going back to Adam, Adam, Adam. And we should go back to where we come from. Christ, Christ, Christ. Because we were seated in him. We were in him before the earth began. Before Adam and Eve existed. Before the Garden of Eden was. We were chosen in him to be perfect. That's the beginning of us. And that's where we got to start. So we got to go back to the beginning. So I want to read here 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 to 7. This is John the Beloved. So John here is in his 90s. So when he was with Jesus, he was about round about 20. So this is 70 years after Jesus had gone and been with the Father. So he's been 70 years without Jesus physically in the flesh. But he's still the Beloved. He's still the one that they try and kill, chase away, just throw him on an island so that no one can find him. And Jesus appears and says, write the book of Revelation. This is that guy that's writing this. And he writes to us today here in Richmond, Virginia. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him. From who? From him. This is not somebody made this up. It comes from somewhere else. This is what he, the master himself, said. This is his message and we relay it to you. God is light. And in him there is no darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Now you and I here with the senses, with the brain, we understand that God is light, there's no darkness. Yeah, we can get that here. Do we live it though? Because my next question is, where are you seated right now? In Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. So how much darkness is in you? See, now we start, oh, no, wait, now you, be careful where you're going now. Be careful what you say. Because of him I can say it, of him I can say it. But beware of what you say about yourself. But it's Halloween today, so I thought it would be good to just throw a little bit of blood in here. It would be good. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, would the word tell us to walk in the light as he is in the light if we could not walk in the light as he is? Would the word tell us to do it? No. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And praise God for this. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? So how much sin do you have? If the word says, not me, this is not me, I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading the word of God. If we have fellowship with him and the blood of Jesus, his son, then cleanses us from all sin. That's the word. That's the beloved that could write this, the one who could put his head on the chest of Jesus. And he writes, yeah, we are cleansed from all sin. Now I want to look at, this is the perfect place to talk about this on a Sunday. I want to talk a little bit about sin. But I think that sin in the church, for many, many reasons, has been portrayed wrongly, or we have a wrong understanding, or it's been brought to us in a wrong manner. If we read the book of Romans, and depending on what version you read now, because there are so many different versions, if you read the book of Romans, the word sin in Romans is, in the King James, about 44 to 50 times. The word sin is mentioned in Romans. Because I'll just speak for myself here. When I hear the word sin, I think of me doing something wrong. How many of you got that picture when I said sin? Okay. I see the heads going up and down. And we're all in church. Yet we are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, His blood cleanses us from all sin. But when we hear the word sin, because we've been taught, you sinner, you bad, you this, you that, what do we think? Me doing something wrong. Me not doing right. Me sinning, sinning, sinning. And when we read the book of Romans that way, we get ourselves in trouble. But if you read the book of Romans, two times in the Greek, twice is sin referred to as a verb. The rest of it is not a verb. It's not you doing something. It's talking about sin as in a thing, not you doing something wrong and sinning and going against God. Go home and read the book of Romans again and try and understand the difference between sin as a concept, as an idea, versus me sinning, me doing something wrong. So I want to talk about this word sin. Do we all know what the Strong Concordance is? It's not even a book anymore. You can find it on the internet. It's something that contains every single word in the Bible. Old Covenant, New Covenant. So in the Strong Concordance, if it's a word in the Old Testament, it will have an H in front of it and a number. H stands for Hebrew, because the Old Covenant was written in Hebrew. The New Covenant, G for Greek. So it will have G and then a word. And it has every single word in the Bible. So this word, sin, go on the computer today and find this out. It will open your eyes. It will change your life. Sin here is the Greek word hamartia. So if you look in the Strong Concordance, it's G266. That's literally the word sin in the Bible in the Greek Concordance is G266. 266. Hamartia is the Greek word for sin. If you look at this word, it's broken up in two parts. Ha, martia. Put together, hamartia is one word, means sin. The ha means to be without. It's a negative form, to not have something. Ha, to be without. Martia, from the Greek word meaning form. So sin literally means to be without form. The word form means also to be without your allotted allowance, what belongs to you. So to be without whatever. That's the word sin, hamartia. So Jesus, when he comes, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all not having form. Not having identity. And if you ask me, in my opinion, obviously today, one of the biggest issues that we as the human race is facing is a lack of identity. We have people who do not know if they are men, who do not know if they are women. They don't know what in the world is going on. I'm not against them. I don't hate them. I love people. God loves them. God's not against them. God's not going to get them because they don't know. But he can't bless something that goes against his principles. I'm not going to allow my son to do something, even as much as I love him, but if it goes against my principles, it doesn't change my love for him, which is unconditional because he's my boy. It just means I can't bless you if you keep on doing that. So sin, the blood of Jesus, wipes away all of us not having identity. And my question to us is, what is your identity, my identity, when we stand before our Father? Can you stand in front of Him knowing that you are washed in the blood, knowing that you are cleansed, knowing that you are clean? Or do you stand in front of Him, maybe pray a prayer and say, I understand if you don't answer it because I did that and I did that and I did that? What is your identity? Are you a son of God? When I say son, I'm not male or female. It means literally a new species of being. Can you stand in front of him as a new species of being that never existed before because of the cross? So my question is, do we understand what happened in the garden? And do we understand what happened at the cross? Do we understand the word of righteousness? Because you see in the garden, last time I spoke about the mind, you can feel something and the feeling is true, but the thing which caused you to feel that way is not necessarily the truth. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve sin. I was taught all my life, and it just makes so much perfect sense because of the way I grew up. God was angry and chased them out of the garden. God was angry and they couldn't stay there. God was getting back at them because they sinned. They couldn't come into the garden anymore because they disobeyed. That made perfect sense in my life because whenever I disobeyed, I was punished. I got into trouble. So I understood, you do wrong, you get punished. Perfectly sense. Do something wrong, someone's going to get you. But if you go and actually read what happened in the beginning, Adam comes and he sins and Eve sins and they do all of this. And God comes. Adam is not going after God. Adam is hiding. And I spoke about this last time. God comes to Adam. And he says, hey, my son, where are you? And he lies. And what is Adam now lacking? Identity. He can't come as his son anymore. He comes now as someone who's guilty and shameful and naked. And he wants to hide. And God says, okay, I knew this was going to happen. It's okay. I got you. Nothing happens down here where you are that I do not know of. Nothing happens in your life that I have not already taken care of. You can't go through anything and pray a prayer or have a thought of God doesn't know, God doesn't understand, he's caught off guard. You can't do that. And God says, okay, I knew this was going to happen, so now I'm going to have to sacrifice an innocent animal who did nothing wrong, and I, because of my love for you, I'm going to cover your nakedness because I don't want people to see you like that, and I don't want you to feel the way you feel right now because my love for you is greater than that. So my question to us today is, do we understand the word of righteousness? Has he covered us with his robe of righteousness? Have we been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Yes or no? It's a simple question. But do we live this way? Is not a simple answer. Am I making sense? Am I, people are looking here like, do you get perfect sense? Okay, thank you. So this word hamartia, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we find the complete opposite word. It says here, when we behold as in a mirror the glory of God, it says what happens to us? We are, depending on what translation you read, it says we are transformed or we are changed into whose image? Oh my goodness, can that be true? If I stay in the Word, if I stay with Jesus, if I stay and I look at this glory, I am changed. I am transformed. You know what that word transformed is in the Greek? Metamorpho. Meta means to have. We are changed into a being that has identity. Whose identity? His. I'm changed into the same glory. The complete different, complete opposite of hamartia is this word. So if I stay in the Word and I believe what he says and I keep on living what he says, I'm changed to one that has an identity. And what is my identity? A beloved son of God. And I live my life through that viewpoint in everything I do. Because the verse we read earlier, it says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And these days, God gets blamed for a lot of things. That's not God. If man would do what we blame God for, they would go to prison for child abuse. God did this. God allowed that. Why did God? How come God? Where is God? Why God? If God did what we blame him for, he would be up for child abuse. There's no darkness in him at all. Now, when we come into a room and there's no light in the room. It's just dark in your house, in a room, wherever you go, in the natural now. When you enter, let's say it's early in the morning or late at night, we need to switch the lights on in this room, and we walk through the door and it's dark. Pitch black. What do we do? Question, what do we do? Turn on the light. I think everyone, did anyone else have a different answer? We turn on the light. How many of us walk into a dark room and we focus on how dark it is? Do we do that? Oh my God, this is dark. This is bad. In the name of Jesus, I bind you, darkness. In the name of Jesus, I come against you. You have no rightful place. And we spend so much time on the darkness. Because you see, whatever you focus on grows and becomes bigger. Darkness has no chance against light. We don't do anything, nothing. All you do with complete faith is walk to the switch and turn it on. And when the light comes on, you don't dance and do a hallelujah hippie song on the floor because you're so grateful the darkness is gone. You expected it. This is how it works. So if there is no darkness in him, he is light. How much time is he spending on your darkness in your life? How much time is he looking at your bad and what you're doing and how come you're not? And how much time is light looking at that darkness? Zero. Yet, child of God, how much time are you spending on the darkness in you when you are light? And we got this a little bit wrong. Because the more we focus on sin, you know what? Sin becomes stronger and sin becomes bigger and sin becomes more difficult to overcome. Instead of focusing on the marvelous light, the redemption, the cross. The verse that says, while we were yet sinners or while we were enemies of God, he sent his son and died for us to be the reconciliation, paid the price in full. So that now you and I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do we hear that? Do we live that? Do we walk that out? Or are we focusing on so many other things instead of the oracles, the beginning of God? I love it in the word where there are three people together. I love it when Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are together in a verse. There's just so much power in those verses where you see the three show up at the same time. So Acts 10:38 talks about Jesus going around doing good, healing all who were plagued by who? The devil. You see, once again, people are sick. Yeah, you see God. No. Jesus did good going around healing all who were plagued by the devil because God was with him. Jesus healing because God was with him. Holy Spirit doing the work. Wonderful verse. 2005, I had my second attack of multiple sclerosis. Bedridden, couldn't walk. Wheelchair, me. Doctor said, you'll never walk again. Your brain doesn't work. This is unto death. People don't, you can't get healed. This is impossible. But Acts 10:38, I was expecting and I was hoping and believing in Jesus doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And today I can stand before you because of the grace of God, because he forgave my sins And because my sins are forgiven, sickness and disease has no rightful place in my body. The grace of God, nothing else. So when those three show up in the same verse, man, there's power that comes from that. And we should spend some time in that. Another place is here, one of my, as I say, this has now become one of my favorite verses here. If you look at John and the way he lived and what he did to get to this place here, John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, we'll read here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me and who was before me.'" This is John writing this. And this is such an amazing part of Scripture to me, because if you put yourself back in the day, John is baptizing. What kind of baptism did John perform? Water baptism? Baptism of what? Repentance. Thank you. Jesus comes to John and says, you got to baptize me. And John is a little, this can't be, because you're the son of God. You're my cousin. You have done nothing wrong, so I don't need to baptize you. I'm actually waiting for you to baptize me, because you're the one who's going to baptize with fire. I need your baptism. You don't need mine. Did Jesus do anything wrong? Did Jesus ever sin? So my question is, why would Jesus have to be baptized in a baptism of repentance if he didn't have to repent for anything? He did it on our behalf. I needed the baptism of repentance. Jesus came as me, as a sinner. He became sin and said, because of Raphael and his wrongdoings and his sin, I'm going to take this baptism so that he can be cleansed and righteous and become. There we have the three again. When he comes out of the water, what did John see? The dove descending, a voice from the Father. This is my, not son, beloved. You see, we leave that out. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So if you ask somebody today, who are you? Can you say, I'm his beloved son in whom he is well pleased? Can you say that? And here we have the Father speaking over Jesus. And just funny enough, when the enemy comes to Jesus, he says, prove that you are the son. He leaves out beloved. He doesn't say beloved. He forgot that part. God the Father says, my beloved. The enemy forgets that. He just says, prove your sonship. But he forgets the love of the Father that he has. But yeah, you have John, he's standing, and I can, in my mind's eye, I just see things maybe a little different. Jesus, carpenter, fixes doors and tables and toilets and chairs and things like that. He comes walking along. And everyone else sees, you know that Mary and Joseph. Do you know what her story is? You know how she said she had that child? Let me tell you something. She got pregnant without knowing a man.
Yeah.
That's the one. That's the child. That's him. Everyone sees this carpenter. Everyone sees Jesus coming, just the normal Jesus. But John has his eyes opened, and John knows, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth, when he just got in contact with Jesus in his mommy's tummy. And John says, look what he says here. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the S-I-N, not sins. One would think sins, right? He comes and he removes all the things that we do wrong. The lying, the stealing, the cheating, the whatever we do. Jesus comes into the world to remove all the sins of the world. He's going to take away the sins. No. Because all he has to do is remove the hamartia. All he has to do is remove you and I not having identity and who we truly are in him. And if he can remove that, all sins immediately go with that. because now I am changed from a sinner and doing this into a son who has an identity, and I'm a son of the Father whom he is well pleased in. And now when I am that and I live that and the Holy Spirit is in me, I don't desire to do the things of the flesh anymore. So he removed the hamartia. And this is the cousin of Jesus. He sees that. So here you have John, the beloved. He's the one who writes this. Because you see, all the other disciples were there. All the other disciples heard the voice of the Father. They were there. They saw the baptism. They didn't knew what John was doing. But only one, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who understood sins being completely forgiven, the one who could be so close to God that at the table when the others say to him, listen here, one of us are denying, John, you ask him because you his favorite. Did you have a kid like that in the class when you were at school and they would just absolutely bug you so much because they were the class favorite? If you wanted to ask something, say, hey, Johnny, you go ask the teacher because they like you. And the disciples say to John, hey, you ask him, is it me? Because he likes you, you're the beloved. He loved everyone the same, they just didn't step up to that belief. And that's why the same John can write, the truth, he says, that we have beheld and we have touched and we have seen. And he says, this same joy that was in us and we had, we want you to have. He can write that. And John is the one that picks this up. John is the one that says, he came to remove the hamartia from the world. It's all gone. And then he says, because this is the one that was before me. And that's why the other three Gospels go from Abraham, they go to Adam, but John goes in the beginning. And then you can go to Paul's writings in Ephesians where it says, before the foundation of the earth, we were found in him. So I can't go back to the flesh of Adam. I got to go back to my origin in Christ Jesus before the earth was formed. That's where I come from. And if we don't understand as a people, as the body, that we have been made righteous and free from sin, the kingdom's not going to work the way that it should. Because we can never pray a prayer. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have prayed for yourself or maybe prayed for healing or prayed for something but in the back of your mind thought, you know, if God doesn't answer that, I'll understand because I did this or I didn't do that or I allowed this, I didn't allow that. So my prayers to him are based on my performance instead of my prayers to him are based completely and utterly alone on his performance. Because you see, it doesn't matter how good you are, you can't pray upon your obedience and your goodness for somebody to get healed. You can't, because you and I are just not good enough. And how many of you have tried to heal someone and did your best and it didn't work? But when we come and we pray, 1 John 5:14, when we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. We can have the confidence that that which we have asked for, we will have. So when I can come with confidence as a son, when I can come with confidence and pray because of what Jesus did on the cross, then I can come and I can pray with assurance because I know that I know that I know. It's his will to heal. Why? Because in him there's no darkness. Sickness and disease is darkness. It comes from the pit of hell. God doesn't use the enemy to advance his kingdom. He doesn't do that. So two Sundays ago, I was lying in bed ready to go to sleep. And the Lord, I don't know how else to put it. The Lord arrested my mind. Because some people say the Lord spoke to me, the Lord, it wasn't a voice, it wasn't. But how do I know it's God? Because we have these things. We have, you get something and then you think, is that God? Is that the devil? Was it me? And we battle because sometimes it's this, it's that. We don't know. Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it me? So how do I know this was God catching, arresting my mind? Because I'm in bed, ready to go to sleep. Monday morning, 4 o'clock, I'm up, wake up, do my stuff, go to the gym, train, get ready for the day. The last thing that I'm thinking about while my head is on the pillow trying to fall asleep is, what was the first sin? I mean, I could be thinking a trillion thoughts, correct? I could be thinking so many things. And the next thing, as I'm lying, trying to fall asleep because I'm up at 4, this brilliant, illuminated thought just drops into me, into my being. What was the first sin? Okay, now, is that God? Is that the devil? Is it me? Okay. Because of this question, I have to now think about the Word. I have to go back to the Word. I have to read the Bible. I've got to go back to Genesis and study. So it's not the devil. He doesn't want me in the Word. So is this me or is it God? I don't care, because we're one and the same. I'm in Him. He's in me. His thoughts are mine. I have the mind of Christ. It doesn't matter. He asked me a question. What was the first sin? Turn on the light. Get my phone out. Write down, God, I've got to wake up at 4. Do you understand? I need sleep down here. I really need 8 hours sleep. So write it down. But I can't fall asleep because I've got this question on my mind. So Tiffany says, what are you doing? I say, I just got a revelation. I just got to sleep, my love. It's okay. And I'm writing down. What was the first sin? In my mind, always not really thinking about it. It was eating the fruit. That's what I was taught, eating the fruit. First sin. Adam and Eve go, God says, don't do this. They eat the fruit. It was wrong. God said, don't. That was the first sin. But I don't think that was the first sin. Because before they partook of eating the fruit, they had to disobey so many things that God said to do. So one thing God said, have dominion. You will rule over the fish of the sea. God blessed them. He didn't take dominion over this being coming, talking, saying, and look what the enemy said. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. In other words, you are not like God. In other words, God is holding out on you. God has something. God is something that He doesn't want you to be. And the only way for you to be that is if you sin. If you do this thing, then you will be like God. In other words, you now do not have the form of God, yet we were made in His likeness and in His image. Do I have the form of God? Yes. So the enemy comes and he says, you're not like God. You don't have His form. You're not in His likeness. The only way you're going to do it is by eating this fruit. So number one, he has to not take dominion over this snake and say, you know what? God Almighty said that this is the word of God and I'm going to obey and get out of the garden. We have dominion here, not you. He didn't do that. So that sin was before eating the fruit. But before they had to do that, they had to listen to the enemy. And when you listen to the enemy and give him opportunity to speak, he's going to mess with your mind. He's going to mess with your mind. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. We do, that's what the Word says. We have the mind of Christ, believe it or not, that's in the Word. But if we allow discussion, conversation with the enemy, the mind of Christ doesn't work that well at that stage, because now the enemy comes and he says, whatever he says, did God truly say? God is holding out, and however he brings the message, it's anti-Christ. It's anti the anointing. It's anti-God. So the first sin was not just eating the fruit. The first sin was not taking dominion, but the first sin was listening and believing the lie that God was holding out on them. The first sin was falling for the hamartia, being without. And now Christ came, and David writes so nicely in so many psalms. He says, you are my inheritance. You are everything that I need. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And that is what hamartia is the opposite of. So we have everything that we need. But if we listen to the wrong thing, it messes with our mind. And that causes wrong things in our life. Wrong thinking, and wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And then we're right back in the garden again. Yet you and I come from a place before the garden. We were in him before the foundation of the world. So that's all I wanted to look at today, was the word hamartia. That's all. Jesus came to take away the not sins, because if he takes away the hamartia, the sins immediately go with it. If I know my form, if I know that I have everything from God that I need to be successful, he is my inheritance. I don't lack anything. And that is a truth. If I live in that, and I believe that he's a good father, and that he is light, and in him is no darkness at all, I can do what he tells me to do. And now the word says that we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all hamartia, all sin, all lack, so that you and I now have become the righteousness of God, and we have become, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, because I am in him, seated in heavenly places. And that's the truth. So I just wanted to speak about that one word today and just explain a little bit. And so that when we leave this place, we're not... Go and read the book of Romans, please. And go get a concordance. Just type in your computer, Google, whatever you want, Strong's Concordance, and look at the word sin. And find out the difference between the verb twice in Romans and the rest of where the free gift of righteousness. And I understand Paul's writings now. I didn't before, but Paul writes more than once. He says, shall we continue in sin so that the grace of God can multiply? God forbid, because if you have died to sin, why shall you continue therein? And people are saying, I haven't died. I don't understand. But he was saying, this gospel is so good. This blood of Jesus, what happened at the cross is so amazing. That people said, it can't be that good. You can't keep on speaking like this, because this grace is not. If you give people this grace, they're just going to continue and want to sin more for more grace. And he says, that's ridiculous. Why would you even think that way? Because if people understand that hamartia has been taken away by Jesus, it's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. And now because of his goodness, I don't want to sin anymore. Because in the church we've spoken about, if you don't sin, then you'll be righteous. Yet Paul says, awaken unto righteousness and sin no more. He's saying it's all understanding who you are, understanding your righteousness, then sin goes away. In Galatians 5, Paul writes about the gift of the Spirit. He says, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we've turned it around and said, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you can walk in the Spirit. You can't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you are in the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you can't even fight against the lust of the flesh. It's going to knock you down every single time. But if you walk in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, which is on the inside of you right now, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And people are focusing and concentrating on the lust of the flesh, 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 sin, sin, sin. Instead of, I have love, joy, peace. I'm all of this. It's on the inside of me right now. And what you focus on becomes greater and stronger in your life. And many of us, because of whatever reason, we're focusing on the wrong thing. Where we should be focusing on the Spirit. And because of that, I don't sin anymore. And we've switched it around.